At the beginning of the service, Brother Glenn read verses 35 through verse 43. And what we have is the healing of Jairus' daughter. And above in the chapter, we have the story of Jairus coming to Jesus very earnest, very intently, bowing before Jesus and pleading with Jesus to come and help him because his daughter is at the point of death. And Jesus on the way is met by an opportunity, the woman that touches the hem of the garment, and we looked at that last week. But that having, her having been healed, Jesus proceeds to the house of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and the daughter is dead. And he raises this daughter from the dead, as we see in this passage. What we learn from this passage is whatever we're going through, it's no trouble to the Master. That we should not be afraid, but that we should only believe. I think this text tells us that. In this text, they are blessed to see and to witness the power and the divinity of Jesus Christ as he raises this little 12-year-old girl from the dead. They have been amazed, as we've read through the first five chapters, we've seen this. They've been amazed and astonished at his teaching. They've been amazed at his power over sickness and over demons and even over nature itself as he calms the storm on the sea. They've been amazed at the compassion of Jesus. But in this passage, they see that he is Lord of life itself. And he has the power to restore life to the dead. You remember the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. It begins with that first verse talking about the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark is an explanation of how the kingdom became what it had become at the time this is written. How the gospel, it had such power. And if you and I are to understand the gospel of Jesus, the kingdom, the result, you have to go back and look at the founder himself, Jesus Christ. You have to look at his actions and his words. And if you consider the actions and the works and the words of Jesus, you understand why Jesus Christ is the most astounding man of history. There's no question about that. In 6,000 years of known written history or history that we have a record of, and that's all that we really have, we know that of all the people that have ever lived and walked upon the face of this earth, that the most astounding figure of history is Jesus Christ. Even unbelievers, agnostics and atheists would have to admit that the name Jesus Christ, that there is no name above that name. In all of history, there's no record of anyone like Jesus Christ. They may deny his existence. They cannot deny his history. That's in the history books. But they may deny the things the Bible says about him. But they cannot deny that Jesus Christ stands out from all people that have ever been spoken of in human history. His compassion, his words, and his powerful works. The complete selflessness of Jesus Christ. The writer of Philippians tells us that he emptied himself. He was selfless. He lived to do the will of God. He lived to please God. He lived to meet the needs of other people. And here in this context, we see it. Look at verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? The word master there is the word for teacher. That's what the word master there means. Why do you trouble the teacher anymore? Above almost anything, Jesus at this point is known for as the great teacher. And if you look in history, you not only have to credit him with all of his powerful works, but his teachings, his words. More have been written. More has been written about the words Jesus spoke than any man who's ever lived. And we have them in these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And a few words in the book of Acts that are not recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And much of what is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is repeated in each book. And so when you consider that, and if you put it together and you have a really small epistle, and yet his words, more has been said about his words than anybody else's words in history. More has been written, libraries full of writing and explanation about his words. And so he's known as the master. He's known as the teacher. And so he's on his way to Jairus' house. And they come to Jairus and say, don't bother him anymore. Don't bother him anymore. Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the master anymore. Sickness is one thing, but death's another. You know, Jesus is good for one kind of problem, but not so much the other. Much like our faith. It's amazing. We're trusting Christ Jesus to save us for eternity. We're trusting that what he did on the cross is the forgiveness of our sin that's going to make us acceptable before God one day at the judgment. That's the biggest thing. And yet, we look at life itself. We say, but this is different. And so very much we find ourselves living like these people are in unbelief. Jesus is good for one thing, but now it's gone beyond that now. Your daughter's not sick. She's dead. So let's don't trouble the master anymore. And so you follow on. Look at what Jesus says, verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. And he connects, as he does at different times, and this is what we need to connect. He connects faith and fear. And he puts them in contrast to each other. You cannot get around that. If you're living in fear, you're not living in faith. And we excuse fear by saying, well, we got to take care of things. And I understand that, but much of what we think, much of what we express by our words reveals that we're living in as much fear as the world itself is. And our world is living in tremendous fear. Our elderly especially. Every election are being made to live in fear. Social Security, you're going to lose it. And all the other things. When the Bible teaches us that if we will put the kingdom of God first in our life, that what we eat and what we wear and our tomorrows will be taken care of by God himself. Believers ought not live in the same context as unbelievers. And we betray our lack of faith. And that's what Jesus sees here. He says, don't be afraid. Only believe. Only believe. You remember when just prior to this, they're in the boat and the ship and the storm. And they're afraid. What does he say? He says, where's your faith? It's the same thing. Faith and fear stand in contrast. And I think God's people need to understand this. And you and I, we ought to be living in faith. I don't say we live recklessly. But faith, believing that there is a sovereign providence that governs this world and governs our life. We'll say more about that in a minute. And so what happens? He says, be not afraid, only believe. And then see what happens in verse 37. And he suffered or allowed no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. This is one of the occasions where we have what we call the inner circle. Jesus had 12 apostles. But on at least three occasions, the New Testament reveals where Jesus only took Peter, James, and John into the situation. This is one of them, the raising of Jairus' daughter. Another is at the transfiguration, the mountain where Jesus is transfigured before them. And a third is in the agony of Gethsemane. So we have this inner circle. He takes them with him in verse 38. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. He comes to this, the scene of what we sometimes call awake. I don't know that we use that term as much. But we all have this when someone dies, family gathers together. And this has just happened, so these are probably not professional mourners. In that day, they hired mourners. And a tumult is a loud wailing noise. And when Jesus says, you're making much ado, that's the same as the word tumult. What is all this noise and going on? Well, in the day in which Jesus lived, and in cultures of our day, a lot of the wailing and weeping really is not about people that were very close to the situation. They would hire people. The more you had, the more mourners, the more noise, the more weeping. I've watched through the years a lot of funerals. The person is making the most to do, the tumult, the noise, the weeping, is the least connected to the dead. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody that wasn't there when they were sick, wasn't there when they were alive, come to the funeral, they make a bunch of do. Well, professional mourners in that day did that, but these are probably not professional mourners. These, because she just died. They haven't had time unless they hired them to be there on the spot. The father's gone to get help. He found out, he knows about Jesus. He's going to bring Jesus to help with his daughter. But what you do see here is what you see in the world very commonly. And that's weeping as those who have no hope. And that is very sad. It is very, very sad to come to death. Our agnostics and our atheists and our liberalism in the echelons of academia that ridicule the faith that you and I believe, I wonder what they have to offer. They have nothing to offer. And all of the false religions have nothing to offer at this time. But these people, they're weeping as those who have no hope. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. That's the reality. I've been blessed through the years to be able to stand there at that spot and offer people the blessed hope. When I don't have that hope, I can't offer it. I try to say what good I can about the person that's gone. But it's such a joy, at least in sorrow, to be able to talk to people as those who do not weep, as those who have no hope. And you and I, when our loved ones die, we're going to weep. But may the world realize that we do not weep as those who have no hope. We have an opportunity, even in death, to show our faith. Death, where Jesus is involved, is always temporary. Our death will be temporary. Our loved ones say, how temporary? Oh, it's just a moment. The Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he comes. He says, why are you making this ado? You're weeping. The damsel's not dead, but she's sleeping. Now, Jesus knows she's dead, but the Bible term for believers is sleeping. If you go to Luke's gospel, you'll find that when he raises her again, her spirit comes to her again. Luke 8, verse 55. Her spirit has left the body, and that's what death is. Death is only the life within you leaving the body. The separation of life from the body. Everything in the body is the same. Your heart's there, your mind's there. The blood is still there in your arteries, just not moving. But what's different is the spirit, the life within you is left. And so when the Bible talks about death, it's always about separation. Physical death is separation of the spirit from the body. Eternal death is separation of the soul from God forever. Spiritual death, that's every human being that comes into this world is born separated from God. And as they reach the age of accountability, they need to be brought to the knowledge of the truth that they might believe and be saved. Well, here Jesus knows she's dead. And what he finds is these people laugh him to scorn. Look at verse 40. And they laughed him to scorn. They ridicule him. And when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And you come to the simplicity of this miracle. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumi. Now Mark gives us the actual words that Jesus spoke, the Aramaic. And the word damsel comes from the Greek language of the day. And all it means is little girl. Little girl, I say unto thee, arise. And so what Jesus does is he just reaches down and takes this little girl by the hand and says, little girl, I say to you, wake up. Let's get up. And she's 12 years old. She gets up. She's on her feet. And Jesus says, give her something to eat. And she eats. The result of this miracle is the same as was the result earlier. They're astonished at his teaching. They're astonished at his power over demons. They're astonished at his power over nature. Now they're astonished at his power over life itself. Someone has said they were totally unprepared for this miracle. And you'd had to be. This girl's dead. Jesus comes. Just this simple. I think about the television miracles. These television miracles. Anybody's ever watched some of these people? It's unbelievable. The show they put on. I mean, these people, you've seen them. Have you seen them throw the Holy Spirit all across the room and knock somebody down? Or hit somebody in the head, and if you hit somebody hard enough in the head, of course they're going to fall. We get them off balance a little bit, you know. You don't find that in the Bible. Just very simple. Little girl, I say to you, let's get up out of that bed. Let's wake up and let's get something to eat and let's go. Astonishment. And once again, Jesus seeks to keep it quiet. He doesn't want his fame to grow before the time. In verse 43, he says that. Well, they have witnessed a miracle of mercy, a miracle of power, no doubt a miracle of great purpose. He has a reason. He's showing his divinity. He's showing that he is God himself who has the power of life. What do we take from this? It's very simple. There's no problem that we have that's too great for Jesus. These people say, don't bother Jesus anymore. Your problems, don't trouble him. Don't bother him. Don't. And what you hear here is, don't worry. There's no problem too big for Jesus. And we need to comprehend that. And we need to understand that. God's people are meant to believe that. See, what do we take from this? There's no problem. It's too big for Jesus. And as simple as this, that we should not be afraid. But see how he puts it? Only believe Verse 36, don't be afraid. Be not afraid. Stop being afraid. That's what we take from this. There's no problem that you have. That's beyond His compassion and beyond His power to help you with. Jesus would say to us, quit living in fear. Just stop that. Realize if you're living in fear, you're not living in faith. You say, what do you mean, preacher? You and I have to understand one thing, that there is a sovereignty that overrules everything and rules and everything in this world, and that's God. And there is a providence, the Bible teaches, a providence. The hand of God governs this world. So much so that the Bible says He raises up one ruler and He takes down another. And everybody that rules in this world in some way rules because of the providence and the power and the purpose of God. That God is working out His plan in this world. What is going on in the world is the work of God. I don't understand how it all fits in. Especially as I'm watching our country more and more divided and torn. And Christians, what we face. But there is a providence. There is a purpose. And you have to live by faith. And there's two or three things that I constantly come back to and I will share with you. And I've always tried to share these things. But the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 that there's no temptation that takes me but what's common to man. And God will not allow me to be tested above what I'm able. But with every temptation, with every trial, with every temptation of evil even, He makes a way of escape. The Bible says I need to take heed when I think I stand lest I fall. Yes, that's in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10. But He wants me to know that what happens in my life happens to all. It's a common thing. It's just happens. Life happens. But God will never allow me to be tested above what I'm able. So I'm facing something today. Jesus would say, don't be afraid. Why are you afraid? Only believe. And who can forget Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them that are called according to His purpose. And you and I in our life, regardless of what's happening, that verse tells us that God is going to take whatever happens and accomplish something good in our life. And the words of Jesus, don't be afraid, only believe. In Romans 8, He goes on to say, there's nothing present, nor anything to come, that can separate us from the God's love. Or as what He says in John 10, verse 28, there's no power in this world that's stronger than God to separate us from Him. God. All we have to do, we have to walk by faith. We have to trust Him. This world, you're looking at it. Maybe you're afraid of what these people are saying, and this it's pretty wild what they're saying. One of the same people that tells us we have only 12 years to exist tells us we shouldn't have any more children in this world. Are we going to listen to people like that? And I'm not here for politics, but it's what we're seeing is a philosophy. And we would be more afraid probably if we knew on higher levels of academia the philosophy that these people have. The philosophy of what they believe. And I don't go into it this morning. Some of it's just. But what the Bible would tell us. There's no problem that you have. There's nothing that you face. That's too big for Jesus Christ. I love it when He says in Matthew chapter 6. You seek first the kingdom of God. He says, don't you worry. Don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't be consumed about what you're going to wear. Don't be afraid of tomorrow. He said the heathen, the Gentiles, they're worried about what they're going to eat, and they're worried about what they're going to wear, and they're worried about what will happen tomorrow. But he says, if you put the kingdom first, he said, all these things will be taken care of. Your Father knows you have need of. And I'm telling you, you look at a text like this, they say, don't bother Jesus anymore. He was all right when she was alive. But she's dead now, and this problem, we need to just don't worry him. And what Jesus says is, don't you be afraid. Don't you listen to these people. That's one thing he would say. Quit listening. Quit listening to these people. Our God will meet our needs. And our God will see us through. And our God will be faithful. And regardless of what you face. And the reality is, it doesn't matter who you are, you're going to face life as it comes. There are financial difficulties that come. There are physical difficulties that come. There are problems of life. There are problems that are very common to life. Very common. But ultimately, we all come to the final river that we have to cross between here and the presence of Christ. And that's just what we're going to have to face. We're there. At some point, we're there. And this life is passing. But remember, death is only temporary when Jesus is involved. Separation from the body is immediate presence with Jesus Christ. And so we take from a text like this, there's no trouble that we have that's too big for Jesus. Stop worrying. And trust Him. Now, if I could just learn to do that. It's easier said than done, isn't it? But just stop. Just stop right wherever I'm at and say, God is here with me. And He's going to see me through this day. The sun is going to come up again in the morning. And God is going to prove faithful. You young people have to know this. We who have lived by faith or lived our Christian life, we bear witness to it. And many times we thought the storm was too much. We thought life was too much. But the fact that we today are here by God's grace, and we're still in the battle, we're still in the faith, we're still going on. God has seen us through, hasn't He? What we have to learn is trust Him. Trust Him. Believe Him. Not to listen. Don't listen to the voice of unbelief. I have to be reminded that in our situation with the church. There are times I say to the deacon body, we just need to stop and thank God and praise Him for how He's met our needs. Things have happened, but God has always met our needs. Always. And I sometimes have to stop and think as a father of a very large family and realize the difficulty I'm in today, I need to be reminded. All the way He's led us. And all the way He's been faithful. And say with the songwriter, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? So I don't know who, I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what your problem is. But you just take your burden to the Lord. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid you're raising children in this world. Don't live in fear. You teach them the way God has taught you to teach them, and you trust God to do that, to take care of you. The problem that you have that's insurmountable. It's good to get all the help we can, but in the end, we have to believe that God can work in our situation. That my trouble is not bigger than Jesus. I'm trusting Him to save me. Why shall I trust Him for all other things? Is what He says in Romans. He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? If Christ has died for us, and we are trusting Him for that, let's not be afraid. Let's trust Him today. He can see us through. He will see us through. We're not going to live in fear. We're going to live in faith. We're not living in fatalism. We're living in faith. We're not living, oh, it's going to happen, just grin and bet. No, we're living in faith. Faith that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, can help us right now in this day. Let's stand together.